Well, we get the joy of starting a new series that's going to carry us through the summer. We'll kick it off today, and I'm super excited. We've been planning and plotting and praying some more about this. You know, every one of you, every one of us has a story. Every one of us has a story. Whether you know God personally or not, you've got a story. And God would have it to be a story of faith. That I know, so that he can reflect his faithfulness to you personally and to those who witness you, to those who see you. Because when you have that story of faith and you feel and know his faithfulness in your life, you wanna respond to it. When you see it, when you feel it, when you know it and own it, you wanna respond to him, worship him. And you want to respond like this. I want to tell it to you. I want to tell it to others. Our series is rooted in Psalm 66. You can just listen to these words. This is the psalmist. Listen to what he says here. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him his glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. In the Hebrew, we're not exactly sure what that was supposed to mean. It's a word you put sometimes in songs. These are songs. It was supposed to mean like this. Slow down and think about that for a minute. Think about that. Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. And then he talks in the midst of the psalm, and he talks about what the mighty things that God has done for them. And note, it's not all easy. Like, it's not all easy. Verse 12 reads like this. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. See, this whole responding to God is always in the midst of turmoil, of course. And then he says in 13, I will come into your house. How do you respond? With burnt offerings, I will perform my vows to you, worship. And then the anchor point for where we're going this summer. Verse 16, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. Come and listen to me. Hear me. If you hold God in awe, you who fear God, and I'll tell you what he's done for my soul. So we launch into this series where we are going to hear from a number of folks through the course of the summer. And they're here with us. They're among us. They're part of our body here, and they have a story to tell of faith and faithfulness, and it's good. It's really good. I want to begin today by introducing to you who will start us out this morning, a good friend and just a man who's been through the water and the fire with God. His name is Dale Carmi. Dale and Lori have attended here for many years. And I'll let him tell you, but today is just not a normal day for their family. It has some incredible significance to it. A day that, I was trying to think of the right words here, that is carved into their soul forever. I think that's the right word. And their whole family, for sure. Well, help me welcome Dale up, and he's going to share with us this morning.
Hello, as Pastor said, my name is Dale Carmi. And I want to share with you what God has done for me in my life. As he alluded to, today is a special day in my life and the life of our family. Because 8 years ago today, June 14th, our daughter McKenna died suddenly and unexpectedly at the age of 20. McKenna was an amazing girl. She was so full of joy, so full of life. For any of you that knew her, you know and understand that. She had a contagious spirit. She was the middle child, and she was kind of the glue or the heart of our family that we felt connected our older kids, that we called the bigs, to our younger kids we called the littles. And if there was a family event or something fun happening, McKenna was always at the center of it. She seemed larger than life. McKenna also loved Jesus, and she demonstrated that love in the way that she loved others. And she had a heart and ability to see people that most other people wouldn't see. She liked spending time with people who weren't part of her circle or part of her world. And she often did this in high school at lunchtime. She would go to the lunchroom and she would see a table of people that she didn't know and she would sit with them. And so as we would talk to McKenna at home about her school day and how things went and what happened at school, she would often share these stories about, "Mom, Dad, today I sat at this table and it was the group of kids that nobody talks to, that nobody likes. Or it was this group of kids, they're the partiers. And maybe it was, these are the kids that are the troublemakers and always doing something wrong, or the LGBTQ, or the list goes on and on." And one day as she was saying this, my wife Lori, she said, "McKenna, you know, this is great, but you need to be careful who you're hanging out with. You need to be careful what influence is happening here. As parents, you're concerned about the influence that others might have on your kids." McKenna's reply was so beautiful. She just calmly said, "Mom, if not me, who? Who will share the love of Christ with these people?" She said, "My friends don't want to talk to them and see them." And at that time, I didn't realize just how impactful those words were going to be. Those four words, "if not me, who?" They've kind of become memorialized in our minds, representing McKenna, her love, what she stood for. So tell you a little bit about our family. Lori and I have five kids. Back in 2018, our oldest son, Derek, was 25, and he had just recently been married to his wife, Tess. And then at home, we still had four kids. We had Kaylin, who was 23, McKenna, who was 20, Jenna Lee at the age of 14, and Colton at 13. We were blessed. Life was good. Our family was good. God was good. As I look back on my life, I mean, we had our share of troubles. Everybody does. My dad died when I was 22 years old, at the age of 59. We had various health issues as a family, you know, with us and our kids. We went through a 10-year legal battle in business that cost us millions. And as a family, we had spent, up to that point, most of the last several years, actually beyond a decade, just living in financial hardship. So, if we back up a little bit before 2018, in the summer of 2017, in August, we had an incredible day of celebration. We won the court case that we had been struggling with for the previous 10 years. The trial ended, we were free of that battle and that bondage. Our kids were healthy, our family was happy, life was good. August 2017, life was good. Then, 10 short months later, June 14th happened. McKenna had had an elective surgery the week prior, and she and I were at home alone as she recovered the following week. And McKenna had a blood clot that caused a heart attack, and she collapsed in my arms. I had to call 911 and perform CPR until the paramedics got there. When they got there, they got her and they took her to the hospital. I had to get on the phone. Sorry about that. I had to get on the phone and call my wife and tell her what was happening. Then I headed to the hospital. I met Lori on the way. When we got to the hospital, they took us into a small room, and we just waited. And it was an awful experience. You don't know what's going on. Very disorienting. I felt like the walls were closing in, like the air was being sucked out of the room. And then the news came. It seemed like we waited an eternity. In reality, it was probably 45 minutes. But they came in and told us she wasn't going to make it. She was still alive on a machine, but in reality, she was already gone. So they took Lori and me back, and we talked to McKenna. We talked over her. We prayed over her, just hoping in some way that she could hear and know what we were telling her. And then we had to make that decision. We had to say, it's okay to turn off the machine. We had to say our final goodbyes. What can prepare you for that? So as we walk out of the room and we're heading out to the emergency room, our family had, we didn't know this, but our family had got the news and they were flooding into the emergency room. By the time we came out, there were probably 20 or more people there. There were family, extended family. We call ourselves Carmi's Army, and there was a crew of us. And as we came out, our kids were just getting to the hospital. We had to go out and tell them that their sister was gone. It's gut-wrenching. And I'm sitting there, and there's this battle going on in my mind. Because earlier that day, that same day, my mother-in-law, who was battling cancer, had had a surgery. And the surgery went well, and the news we got was that she was now cancer-free. And there was celebration. Now, just 5 short hours later, we're standing there in the hospital, and I'm wondering, where was the good God who was there earlier that day? Did he hear our prayers when we were praying over McKenna, when we were pleading with him to bring her back? I was wrestling with that. But I have to say, something came over me in that emergency room. I credited it to the Holy Spirit, and I realized this is a defining moment in our lives. And I gathered my wife and my kids together right there in the emergency room, and we huddled up and we said a prayer. And the prayer went something like this. Dear God, we don't understand what's happening right now. But we know that you're God and we know that you're good. And we know that the same God that was in control at 6 o'clock tonight, when we got the good news from Nanny, is the same God that just took McKenna home. And this event, this can either tear our family apart or it can pull us closer together. And this could either drive us away from you and our faith or it could draw us closer. So dear God, I pray that you will use this to draw our family together, and I pray that you will use this event to draw us closer to you. When the thing that could never, that we could never prepare for happened, God was not surprised. He had been preparing me through my whole life, I believe, for that moment. My faith was a firm foundation that we were standing on, that I was standing on. I was buckled, I was dropped to my knees, but the ground was solid, the rock of Christ. We left the hospital at 1 a.m. We couldn't get home, so we went to my son's home. I sat on the floor in the dark that night. I couldn't sleep. Just sat there leaning against the couch. The events in the previous day were flashing through my mind. And just asking that question, is this real? Did this really happen? Is my daughter really gone? Friday was very hard. Disbelief and the shock turned into doubt and questioning. Was there something I could have done or I should have done? As a father, I'm supposed to protect my family and my children. How did I not protect my daughter? I called Pastor Mike. I told him, Pastor Mike, I need to talk. And he came out, and Pastor Mike, my brother, listened to me, prayed over me, spent time with me, and it was good. And then by 5:30 that night, I had to call him again. It's like, I'm still struggling. He came back out and spent more time with me. But as we struggled through that, as we wrestled, as we tried to understand what was happening, the thing that became clear to us was this. Our circumstances do not define the character of God. The day before, when Nanny was announced cancer-free, we had a text thread going with our family. When the news came out, it was, praise God. Hallelujah, God is good. God answers prayers. What happened less than 5 hours later at 10:30 p.m. when McKenna died? What happened? Was it the same God? Well, the answer is, of course it was. Through the pain and doubt, God is good. God is in control. When life is in upheaval, God was not surprised. God was still in control. Even when our circumstances are a wreck, God is the same God. I also had to release myself from that question of what could I have done or what should I have done. McKenna dying was a bad thing. There's no other way around it. Parents are not supposed to outlive their children. And I don't understand this, but I do know that it is part of God's plan. So our task was to move forward. Lori and I were blessed in a certain way that we never sat there and asked why. We didn't say, God, why did this happen? Why did you do this? We really kind of shifted that question. We asked, what? What are we supposed to do with this? What is the purpose? As we wrestled with the pain, we were looking for a purpose. It's not an easy road following an event like that. We had to force, in the days following McKenna's death, literally had to force myself to get up, get out of bed, get a shower, get dressed, brush my teeth. Everything was a very intentional decision just to get through the day. That went on for days and weeks. But the harsh reality is, life goes on. And we had a purpose. As hard as living was, it's what we were called to do. We had our kids, we had our family, we had life itself. And that is a gift from God. And of course, we have our hope eternal. McKenna was saved by grace. She believed in Jesus Christ. And the day she took her last breath on earth, she was immediately in the presence of the Lord. McKenna isn't now just part of our past, she's also part of our future. And we look forward to the day that we get to be reunited with her. Knowing all of this doesn't take away the grief or the pain. Grief is real. We had to learn that it was okay to be happy again, that it was okay to smile, that it was okay to laugh. What you find is that joy exists not in spite of, or joy exists in spite of grief and alongside grief. They can coexist. So what has God done in my life? He's guided us through one of the most difficult things we could ever go through, something we could never imagine. He gave us McKenna, an amazing young lady who just blessed us so much. And he's using us and her story to reach others. Lori and I believe we have a new ministry, not intentionally, not one we ever wanted to have, but that is being of service to families who have lost children. Maybe today someone here needs to hear this. Maybe there's a past storm, you're going through something now, or maybe it's a storm that's still coming. What we had to learn and what we found out is we do not walk alone. God is good. God is in control, and God walked with us through the fire. The pain of loss endures, the scars remain. But we, in spite of that, we've experienced remarkable healing. We experienced hope, restoration, and purpose. He has restored us. He has kept our family together. And he has healed us, and he has enabled us to give hope to others. 8 years ago, 3 days after McKenna died, was a Sunday. We came into this church. We came late intentionally, because we didn't want to talk to people. We sat over here on the side. And then when the last song started playing, we got up and we left early. It was hard, but we knew it was where we needed to be. And today, 8 years later, I have the privilege of being able to stand here and share McKenna's story and share the goodness of God in our lives. Our family, our friends, the church body here, you were the hands and feet of Christ. You supported us, you ministered to us, you took care of us. For that, we're forever grateful. Pastor Mike, I can't thank you enough for first trusting me to share this story, but giving me the opportunity to do it on such a special day. McKenna would be thrilled. She loved you. She loved this church. She used to always see you and wonder if one day she could walk up and talk to you. She was maybe a little intimidated. But what a privilege this is. And we do still love you, McKenna. To God be the glory. Thank you.
Thank you, Dale, Lori. I mean, of all days today, it's like of all days, I thought, okay, I'd love to have someone start us out just by telling a story, and it happened to fall on today. And I knew who God wanted us to hear from today. In the midst of this, I want to share a few thoughts as I heard over the years, and you know, Dale's story and McKenna's story, and just kind of unfolded this even in my own heart. I've had this bracelet sitting on my desk for 8 years now. McKenna Nicole Carney. If not me, who? If not me, who? I thought that was such a profound comment. And not to magnify or glorify or somehow exalt McKenna Nicole. That's not the point here. but to magnify and glorify and somehow exalt McKenna's God. That's what we should do. When Dale and Lori were picking out the headstone that marked her grave, where her body lays, not her soul, they put the Bible verse that so fit her life, if not me, who? Comes out of Matthew, you are the light of the world. You let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and bring glory to your Father in heaven. So I thought in my few moments today, I would just simply show you that verse. I would explain to you what's going on here so that you might think this through and ask yourself this question. If not me, who? This comes from Matthew chapter 5, and I'll be so quick here, but there are some potent things here that McKenna lived in a good way, that we're supposed to live in a good way, straight from Jesus. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and the thing to note here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, it's a little place, it's referred to as a mountain in the text, but it's basically a mount, where they think he gave this sermon of sorts. Right at the front end of his ministry, and people were beginning to gather around him, but not the people you might think. The people that gathered around him, the crowd, you see at the end of 4, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread through all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases, those with pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem. I mean, they were all, you must see the crowd here, because the crowd is a bunch of broken, messed up people. That's who's around him. You got to get that in your mind first. And then, you know, Matthew tells us, seeing the crowd, chapter 5, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, and then you have the Beatitudes. So here's the picture. You're never going to understand this and the beautiful thing that McKenna so well modeled if you don't understand this. He's talking to his disciples in the midst of the world, the crowd, and it's broken. It's broken. It's a mess. These are not whole people. These are broken people. That's who followed Jesus. These are people who needed healing. And he starts and gives the blessings, and I want to jump down to verse 13, and he makes these two great metaphor statements that you should own and live with. If you're in Christ, these are yours. No messing around. You are the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. Now that would have meant something to them, way different than it means to us. I mean, salt is that stuff you have to avoid for your blood pressure, I guess. Or that stuff that seasons your food. It does that. It did that then. But salt in that time was the preservative for meat. You had to have salt if you were going to save fish. Otherwise, the fish wouldn't be good after a handful of days. You are. That's the thing to underline here. You are. Not you should be. That would be true. Not you could be. That would be true too. Not you ought to be. That would be true. You are the salt of the earth. The earth was sitting all around him, and now he's talking to his own. You are the salt of the earth, meaning this is their identity, your ability, and your responsibility. And when he called them salt, that's an implication that there's something around them that was rotting. Salt is a preservative, the preservative force of the day. They didn't have refrigeration. You didn't toss it into the refrigerator if you just caught some fish that you want to save for later. You had salt. And the salt was applied to slow down and arrest the decay of the food. Now listen, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? This is the preservative. This is the preserving force. So Jesus sets up this conundrum, this idea of what the salt is used for, and in a sense, how it's used, right? The salt of the earth. With the first thought here being obvious, if the salt has lost its taste, in other words, the salt has to be good salt. You got to be good. It was pure salt. You'd mine salt. You'd pull it out of the salt mines or wherever you're digging it out of the rock. And some of the salt you dug up had a lot of minerals in it, clay and iron and other elements. And there wasn't this grand purifying process for the salt. If you dug out salt that was good, it could be used for your meat. If it was impure, if it wasn't good salt, you wouldn't use it on your food. Because it wouldn't be effective. It wouldn't do its job. The word lost its taste is the word we get moronic from. Foolish. What happens when salt is foolish salt? It's lost. It lost what it's supposed to do. If your purity is as a follower of Jesus Christ is foolish, your effectiveness as salt is compromised. You're the salt of the earth, but if salt is foolish, has lost its saltiness, how could you tell if the salt was good or not? If you couldn't tell by looking at it, here's what you would do. You ready for the chem lab test? That's how you do it. Lost its saltiness. That isn't going to work well. You're right. If salt has lost its saltiness, but the effectiveness is gone, it's compromised in the rotting world. You have to have salt that's pure. If you're no different from the earth, the world, as a preservative, that's just foolishness. The other thing about salt that is critical, that almost seems obvious, but it is our problem, salt has to be rubbed in. Salt only becomes effective on the meat that's rotting. It pulls out the moisture of the meat, and the bacteria thrives on moisture, so it's very effective, cures it, if it's rubbed in to the decay. Then it's effective. It must be pure salt, must be good salt, and it's got to get rubbed in. In other words, it needs purity and proximity. For salt to be good salt, it's got to be good salt, and it's got to be rubbed in. I mean, imagine if you've got proximity without purity, okay, the effectiveness is gone. But now imagine you've got purity and no proximity. You're not in the rotting meat. You're not close to it. You're not getting rubbed into it. Wow, that's a dilemma. And that second dilemma of purity with no proximity is somehow even in my mind sadder than the first. Impurity and proximity. Now, purity with no proximity. You got to be around those who are in decay. Who's sitting around here? That's the point here. Imagine you go in your house and you have a piece of rotting meat sitting over there on this shelf, and you have really good salt sitting on this shelf. And your result is you just walk around screaming at the smell. Man, you stink! And pretend the fish could talk. I know, come rub me. I know. But the salt, it's not that most of us aren't salty enough. The problem is we're not in proximity enough. If not me, who? If not me, who? I don't know. If not me, who? And if salt loses its saltiness, listen to Jesus, right? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. the right interpretation, I think of this, and most think, what would you do with salt that wasn't good enough to slow down the decay? And they would use salt just like we use salt. What do you put on your icy sidewalk? Salt. Where is it? It gets trampled under your feet. They would use it that way too. This isn't a damnation comment. This is a comment about something being less purposeful for good things than it should be. Purpose. Ah, man, I wish you were cold, or I wish you were hot, but you're not. Purpose. You are the salt of the earth. But what do I do with salt that's not salty? And what do I do with salt that's not rubbed in? You are the light of the world. This is what's on our gravestone. You are the light of the world. Now, this is the thing that Jesus would say about himself, right? The light, what the effective shine. He would call himself this. John 8 and then 9:5. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. 9:5, when he heals the blind man. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now he looks at his own that are listening and says, you, it's emphatic, you are the light of the world. Because the light of the world lives in you. And now you become the light. You are not God, but God lives in you. So you shine. Or you're supposed to, right? You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. See, it dispels the darkness. When you are moving in a way that God calls you, makes you, this is an identity thing, in such a way that the darkness, you cast out the darkness. The darkness is always present. Genesis 1, darkness covered the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, verse 3, let there be light. Light casts out, it expels the darkness. And it's not just for the light, it is for others. Light is for others. Paul, speaking to the church at Philippi, do all things without grumbling or arguing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, a light to my path, a lamp to my feet, a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. And now the word of God lives in you, and you shine. Purpose is at stake here. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand it gives light to all in the house. See, it's supposed to affect. And he plays the negative again. What do you do with salt that isn't salty? What do you do with light that's somehow hidden? You are. But the unthinkable, irrational thought is proposed, that you would actually light a lamp and put a basket over it. Oh my goodness, that's crazy. What'd you light it for? Why would you do such a thing? We have a hard time identifying with this. Look how bright that is. You ready now? Now in the darkness, now look how bright that is. Light must be in the darkness if it's going to be effective, if it's going to shine, if it's going to reveal something or someone. And the whole purpose of this is not that it would be effective in necessarily revealing us. We don't point to us, but you behold the light. And he says, don't put it low. Bring it high and shine. Nobody lights a lamp and somehow hides it. You are the light of the world. Reveal something with your light. Well, better said, reveal someone with your light. That's the purpose here. That's the purpose in the midst of what he's trying to show them and say to them. McKenna did this so well. She really did. She volunteered in our middle school. She was a light. She was salt. And man, when she was at school, she was a light. She was a salt. If not me, who? Well, there's a question. If not me, who? We've got our VBS coming up next month. Isn't it funny? I just asked Jer and Betsy, how we doing on? We make it at night on purpose so that we can get such great involvement. We always have challenges getting men to teach the fourth and fifth graders. We don't even have that filled yet. I don't know why that is, but it is. We need some light. We need some salt. And if not me, who? I mean, that's the point. If not me, who? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Purpose. Purpose that leads to the revealing of your Father who is in heaven. The end result. The Father's revealed. Light. Decay is slowed. God, I hate the smell of that meat. When are you going to come after me and get me? How many of us pray that prayer? Come, Lord, quickly. Come, Lord, quickly. Come, Lord, quickly. Why? Because it stinks here. I know, God says. Fix the stink. Why are you hiding under a basket? Shine, that they may see your light. That's who you are, and it manifests in your deeds. They'll see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You are, therefore do. You are, therefore do. On the back of McKenna's headstone is written this verse, 1 John 3:18, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. With actions. This is how we know what love is, John writes. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Then Jesus to his own. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for each other. That's salt. And that's light. And you ought to ask the question. That's why this has been sitting on my desk for 8 years today. If not me, who? Because that's a great question that McKenna leaves with us. A great one. Amen? Amen. Amen.